Well, this morning we come to message 4 of this conference, and I'd like to read the title of the conference to you. It is God's Goal, the Body of Christ. And this morning you will find that this last message of this conference, it's going to be very much a word that is practical, that will touch the practice of the body of Christ. There's a lot within me. There's a little time to release all that's here. So we will look to the Lord to see what will come out. What we don't get to cover, we will leave it to you in your time of prayer, in your time of seeking the Lord concerning all the things that you heard, all the things that you read in the outline, in your Bible, in the ministry portions, that the Lord would continue to speak to you concerning His goal, the body of Christ. Now, I know that there are some here this morning who were not able to be here for any of the preceding 3 messages. I do not have time to give you a detailed review or summary. I hope you would get the audio tapes and listen to them. Then maybe I could just take a few minutes just to touch some of the things that the Lord has been revealing to us in the preceding messages. Now, the title says God's Goal, the Body of Christ. Why would we use this phrase, God's Goal? Well, if you read the Bible and you read it carefully, and if you read Ephesians, and particularly if you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, there it reveals to us that our God had something in His heart that pleased Him. And because it pleased Him, God made a will. He made a determination to get that which pleases Him. And in Ephesians 1:9, it says, God has purposed. He has purposed to get that which pleases Him. Now, to purpose means you set an aim. You set a goal to get something. So we all should realize that our God has an aim. He has a goal, something that He is looking to accomplish, looking to fulfill. And what is that? That is the body of Christ. What pleases God is to have the body of Christ. There's a burden within me that all of us could be in the proper position, not to elevate ourselves above God, not to have a thought that I have my purpose and God is here to help me accomplish my purpose, so that at the end, after I get what I want, I can point to the heavens and say, thanks be to God who strengthened me, enabled me to get my purpose. I hope we're not standing on the earth with that kind of view, that kind of thought, that we could get turned upside down if that's the way we were, to realize that actually our God has a purpose. And I exist because of His will. If my God never had this will, this determination to get that which pleases Him, I would not be existing today. I exist on this earth for my God's purpose. For the aim and the goal of my God, which is for Him to have the body of Christ. So that was the beginning of this conference, message 1. To see God's goal is the body of Christ. The key verse there is Ephesians 1:9. Also in that message, another key verse was Ephesians 1:23. There it talks about the body is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. With this verse, we see that when we speak of the body is a corporate vessel to be filled with God. And then eventually, this vessel will express its content. That's why it's called the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Or instead of fullness, you could say the expression of the one who fills the body. So to be the body of Christ, we must be a group of people who are filled with Christ, who are mingled with Christ. So whenever we speak of the body of Christ, I hope we would have this view. We are a group of people to be filled with Christ. Whatever you're filled with, eventually, that's what you will express. You know, if you want someone to talk, just find out what they're filled with. I tell you, once they begin to tell you what they're filled with, you can't shut them up. It just comes out. Well, God wants a group of people on the earth who are filled with Christ. That when you see Him, when you touch Him, when you hear Him, what comes out of them, it's nothing but Christ. Well, that was the first message. Now, the second message helped us to see that the body of Christ is not an organization, but it's an organism full of life. And that we all became a member of the body of Christ when we were regenerated. When we were regenerated, we received the life of Christ. And because we have the life of Christ, we are now members of Christ's body. And the key verses I'd like you to have for this message is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. There we're told that because the body of Christ is not an organization, but an organism full of life, we all need to grow up into the head in all things. And that as we grow up into Christ in all things, this will cause the building up of the body of Christ. So the growth in life is the building up of the body of Christ. So whenever we speak of the building up of the body of Christ, I hope right away we would realize this needs our growth in life. As we grow in life, that causes the building up of the body of Christ. Then last night, we touched this wonderful matter of the oneness of the body of Christ. You know, this truth, it's so simple in a sense. It's so logical. Yet today, it's become so complicated, so confusing. You know, Christ is the head of the body. And Christ as the head, He only has one body. Charles, stand up. Here's Charles. Come up here, Charles. Okay, if I had a screen from the neck down and all you could see is the head, who would you say that is? That's Charles. And if I were to take the screen away and there were 17 bodies here connected to the head, what would you say? Ah! You say, that's not right. If there's one head, there should just be one body. Thank you. This is the truth. One head with one body. And the Bible tells us that Christ is not divided. Christ is not divided. That means the one head has one body. And that body is not divided. So we should not accept that it's okay for there to be divisions in the body of Christ. It's not okay for the members of the body of Christ to be divided from one another. Just like this morning, it's not okay when you walked in here that your head said, okay, I'm going to the front row. And then your lower extremity said, no, we're going to sit in the back row. Then your upper extremity said, no, we're sitting in the middle. But we're one body. We'll sit in the meeting and we'll declare we're one body, but we'll be divided from one another, separated from one another. That's just not logical. Neither is it according to the revelation that the believers, as the one body of Christ, would be divided from one another. So we must, as the body of Christ, we must take care of the oneness of the body. And the key verse is Ephesians 4:13, where Paul tells us, be diligent. Be diligent. You keep the oneness of the body. Keep the oneness of the Spirit. So there, actually, you could put Ephesians 4:3 and Ephesians 4:4. Ephesians 4:4 declares one body. And before that, it says, be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. Well, this morning, we come to a message that's titled, The Body Life. The Body Life. You could also put the title, The Living of the Body of Christ. So we've seen a revelation of the body of Christ. Now there's a great need on the earth today for a group of people to have a living that matches the revelation. To have a living of the body. Or to have the body life. This is the burden this morning. You will find as I go through the outline, and actually I'm going to spend a good part of my time in the Bible, in the verses with you. There are many things still that we could say concerning the body. Many things we could speak of. You know, the body of Christ, it's the top revelation in the Bible. The Bible reveals many things, but the top thing revealed in the Bible is the body of Christ. And Paul, he is the writer in the New Testament who wrote concerning the body. In fact, not only did Paul write concerning the revelation of the body, even his salvation, his conversion, was a matter of seeing the body. In Acts 9, this one, top among those in Judaism, on his way to Damascus with letters approving him to arrest Christians and to put them into prison even unto death. On the way there, a voice from heaven spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, realizing that voice from the heaven must be the voice of the God whom he served, responded back, who are you, Lord? Then his Lord responded back, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Everything he thought he knew, gone. It's gone. He got a revelation. My God is Jesus. I opposed the truth that God could be mingled with man. I opposed that. But now I see my God one day became a man, was mingled in that man, lived a life on the earth in that man, and that man, Jesus, expressed God. And that he died and he resurrected and now he's in the heavens. Yet he said, why do you persecute me? But I'm not persecuting him in the heavens. I can't get to him in the heavens. I've been chasing these people called Christians. Yet it seems that I just have been told that if I touch a Christian, That's the same as touching Jesus. Because Jesus said, you're persecuting me. That means the one in the heavens is joined to his believers on the earth. To touch them is to touch Jesus. To see them is to see Jesus. That's what he received at the time of his salvation. We need to see this. We need to see who we are as the body of Christ today. So Paul got this revelation. He wrote of it in four books. Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, and in the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to look at what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. And when you read the book of Romans, as you begin to read through it, you realize that this book is a book on the gospel of God, on God's full salvation. And it begins with God making sinners sons of God. And you can see this very much in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. And many of us, when we consider our salvation, when we consider the gospel, it's very much in this first stage of the book of Romans. We were sinners. We were redeemed by Christ. We were justified by God. We were reconciled to God. And we were made sons of God. But that's half the book. Romans has 16 chapters. Don't stop after you've read the first eight. I know it's exciting. I know it's wonderful. But keep reading this book. Well, you have a little parenthetical word in chapters 9 to 11 about God's selection and God's mercy. You're not here because you're so-and-so or someone. It's just God's mercy that we sinners were saved to be sons of God. Then you come to the last five chapters, chapters 12 to 16. This is Paul's final word in the book of Romans concerning the gospel of God. And he takes five chapters to emphasize the matter of the body, to emphasize the matter of the church life, showing its importance and showing us that it is the goal of God's salvation. God's full salvation is not just to make sinners sons of God, but that these sons of God would be members of the body of Christ. And that this body of Christ would be expressed on the earth locally in the local churches. This is the goal of God's salvation. And since this goal is to have the body of Christ, and this body of Christ must be here on the earth, and this body of Christ must be here in the members, then that means that the members on the earth today must have a living, must have a particular living that is the living of the body of Christ. Read those chapters. Very practical, very experiential to touch the matter of our living. And so this morning, this message that fell to me is a message not so much on doctrine or teaching, but it's very much a word related to our practical living. And because it's practical, and because it's related to our living, it's necessary in this message to touch the things that we practice. Otherwise, it won't be practical. So I hope that you would exercise to be in your spirit this morning. You would open to the Lord speaking, that the Lord could touch your practice. What you practice in your living. Is what you practice matching the revelation of the body of Christ? Is what you practice causing there to be the living out of the body of Christ on the earth today? It's not enough. It's not enough to sit in this meeting, to be in this conference, to hear the revelation, to see the revelation, to come to the microphone, to proclaim the revelation. What's also needed is that after this weekend, we would go and practice the body life. Practice a living according to the revelation that we have seen. Would you be open this morning to let the Lord speak such a word to you? Even a word that may touch the things that you practice, whether the things that you practice are according to the body life or are against the body life. May the Lord have a free way. A free way this morning. He's the head of the body. May the head have the free way to speak to us, his members, this morning. Now let's come to the outline. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Romans 12. Okay, so in Romans 12, you see the importance of the practice. Here you have practice. And it shows us that we are members one of another in one body. So the reference there is Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as in one body, we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Okay, A says, the body life is a corporate life. It's not a individual member life, but it's a corporate life. It is the main structure of a Christian's behavior. Well, what is here? First of all, we need to realize that when we speak of the body, when we speak of ourselves as the many members of the body of Christ, God is not looking to gain separate units. But rather, he's looking that these members would be joined with other members. And that these members would see that they need the function of all the other members. If you see this, that there are many members, yet these many members are one body, you would see that your living and your function is not as an individual unit, but it's in the body. It's in something which is corporate. Okay, who could come up here? Brother, how about you come up? Caleb? Here's Caleb. He has a body, right? The body is made up of many members. Every member is valuable, right? Precious. You love every member, right? Okay, here we go. Here's Caleb's arm, okay? It's been working out. Strong arm, okay? But what if this arm, Zion, were to fall off right now to the floor? Thank the Lord we can't illustrate that, right? Zion, what would be your immediate reaction? Yeah, right. Oh, no, and then what would you do? You'd want to put it back. Right? Because the living of this member is not to be an individual unit. It's to be part of the corporate body. And right away, if the arm fell off, you would realize it belongs back here. Okay, now, this arm's been working out. It can do a lot of things. How about it not only falls off, but after detaching from the body, the other members, it says, finally, I'm free to do what I want to do. Let me show you all what I can do. And then the arm picked Zion up by itself. Look how strong I am. What would you say to that? I don't think you'd be sitting here anymore. I think you all would have headed for the door. You see, what's needed is for this member to have a living and a function with all the other members. That's the body. That's you and I as the many members of the body of Christ. We should not and we cannot live a life detached from the other members of the body. Neither can we function and serve God detached from the other members of the body. Thank you. All of our living and all of our functioning must be what? In the body. So the body life is a corporate life. And then it says it's the main structure of a Christian's behavior. You know, what should a person do after they become a Christian? Right after someone gets saved, they often think, okay, now I'm a Christian. How am I supposed to behave? Well, if you want to see what is the main structure of a Christian's behavior, what do a group of people who were not Christians, who overnight became a Christian, how do they stop behaving? Go back to the beginning. Go back to the book of Acts. It's recorded for you right there. There in Jerusalem, the gospel was preached. On one day, thousands of people became Christians. And then it records their change in behavior. Do you know what it records? There the verse reference is Acts 2, 46 and 47. It says, and they continued in the temple and from house to house, day by day, in the breaking of bread and the prayers and the eating of food and simplicity of heart. What was the change in their behavior? They began to meet together day by day. They were in Jerusalem. They came from a background of Judaism. In Judaism, they did not have this kind of behavior of meeting together day by day, house to house. They would meet together from time to time in the temple, but not in their homes, not day by day. But now they got saved. Now they got Christ living in them. Now their behavior changed to do what? To come together day by day. You could even say this is an indication of someone who has been saved, of someone who is a Christian, of someone who now has the life of Christ. It's a life that flocks them together with the other believers. And how often do we come together? How often? Once a week. Once a week on Sunday, because that's what a good behaving Christian does. I could behave really bad during the week, but Sunday morning, I'm a good Christian boy. I'm there in the church meeting. But there in Acts, day by day, they came together. Okay, we need to keep moving. D says, if we do not pay our attention to the body life, we will surely miss God's goal. You need to pay attention to the body life. You need to pay attention to your coming together. You're being joined together day by day with the other members of the body of Christ. We need to be clear, again, that the purpose of God's salvation is not to gain individual, separate units. But God wants to gain a living, functioning, coordinated, corporate whole. Living, functioning, coordinated, corporate whole. How about your living during the week? Are you an individual, separate unit in the body of Christ? Or are you a member who's part of the living, functioning, coordinating, and corporate whole? This is what the Lord wants. Such a group of people on the earth today. Well, how can we be such ones? How can we have such a living? Well, we need Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 is very practical. Let's read that together. For the body of Christ, the best three things, our present body, our renewed and transformed mind, and a burning spirit. Okay. When we get into these verses in Romans chapter 12, we will see that to have a living, that's the living of the body of Christ, it will require our entire being. We will see it requires our body, our soul, and our spirit. Man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. All three parts are needed in order for us to have a living of the body of Christ. So now, if you have your Bibles, let's open to Romans chapter 12, where we see these three parts in a very practical way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Those who have it can read along with me. It says, I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So here Paul is getting to the practical experience of the body life. And the first verse, he begins with an exhortation. He begins with begging the brothers and sisters. He says, I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to present our bodies. But he says, present them through what? The compassions of God. What motivates us? What is the means for us to be willing to present our bodies, our physical bodies, to the body life, to the living of the church life? It's because we are motivated by the compassions of God. When we see God's many compassions, including His selecting of us in eternity past, including His calling of us, including His redemption, His justifying of us, His reconciling of us to Himself, His regenerating of us, how can we not be touched by the many compassions that God has had towards us? How could we not be willing to present ourselves? And then he says, present your bodies. Paul's very practical. You know, he knew the revelation that we are a three-part being, a spirit, soul, and body. But he also knows the truth that our soul and our spirit are within our physical bodies. So, Charles, come back up. It's Charles. Charles, are you a three-part being?
I am a three-part being.
You have a body?
I do.
Well, we see that, right? You have a soul?
I do.
Because, like, you're conversing with me?
Right.
Okay? And you have a spirit?
Amen.
Say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Oh, very good. He has a spirit. Wonderful. It's regenerated.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. So, right here, what came to the podium? Was it just your body?
No. My soul and spirit followed.
No, they didn't follow.
No.
They're in your body.
They're in my body, yeah.
So it's not like one, two, three came along.
Right.
When I get one, I get all three.
Right.
When your body's present, your soul and your spirit are here too.
Right.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. So Paul's very practical. If he gets you to present your physical body to the meetings of the church, then he knows your entire being is there. So present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this makes you holy. This makes you well-pleasing to God. And this is a matter of your reasonable service. Now, we don't have time to touch all the wonderful points here. I encourage you, if you have the recovery version with the footnotes, you can read the footnotes related to this. But if we come back to the outline, we see that three matters are brought out in a very practical way. So A says in Romans 12:1, Paul begs us. He begs us. This morning I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. One, Paul implored the believers to present their bodies because as human beings, nothing is more real and practical than our body. There the reference is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, where Paul reminds us, we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And in the beginning of the practical word on the body life, he says what? Present your bodies. Do you want to enter into the practical living of the body of Christ? It begins by learning to present your body to the gatherings of the church, to the meetings of the church. If you don't present your body, you can't practice the body life. And there's a few things we need to touch here in a practical way, especially some concepts, especially some sayings that come in among us to make us feel better, but there's no reality in what we're saying. It just somewhat massages our conscience to make us feel okay about not presenting our bodies to the meetings of the church. You have to realize it's not practical to say, saints, I can't be in the meeting, but I'm standing with you. It sounds good for you, but it's not practical. I mean, this morning, if my legs said, Craig, I'm standing with you in the meeting this morning, but I'm not going to the meeting with you. That's not practical. You can't say I'm practicing the body life by at home I'm saying I'm standing with the saints. I'm standing with them Lord's Day morning in the meeting. I'm standing with those in the small group tonight. I'm standing with those preaching the gospel on the campus. I'm standing with those in the Bible study. But practically you're not. You're excusing yourself. And at the present, you're not practicing the body life. Then, not only is it not practical to say some things, it's even a deceit to say something like this. Dear saints, I cannot go to the meeting today, but my heart and my spirit will be there with you. Again, why do we say such things? To make ourselves feel better for why we did not present our bodies to the meeting. If we're going to practice the body life, we must present ourselves to be joined with the other members of the body of Christ. And why do we need such a practice? Because if we don't practice this, all of us will send the text and the email saying, dear brothers and sisters, tonight I'm too busy. Okay, too busy with my work, too busy with my kids, too busy with my school, too busy with my extracurricular activities, or, dear saints, tonight, I'm too tired. So I can't come to the meeting, but I stand with you. But I'm there with you in my heart and in my spirit. What if we all practice that? What if we all practice? What if that's our practice in the church life? It's now our practice. It's okay. If you don't want to go, just send that text and email. And make sure you add in at the end, I'm standing with you, or I'm there with you in my heart and my spirit. What if we all sent that text message? Would there be a practical expression of the body on the earth? Not at that moment. It needs the joining together of the members in a practical way. By what? Present your bodies. So this is, I told you this word would be practical. I realize when I say this, I have to touch our practices. But it made the light come and we just say amen. So we have to learn this kind of practice. Whenever the body is coming together, just show up. Just get there. Just practice this way. Okay? I've been saved from living a worldly life just by presenting my bodies to the gatherings of the church. Okay, don't look at me and say, "Yeah, well, you're just one of those old phony guys. You know, you have no life. You know, you have nothing. You know, you're a dull guy, and that's why you're like." Okay. I have things in the world that attract me and interest me, but you know what I've discovered? The world is carrying out those things at the same time that the meetings are going on. Every time I think about going to watch the Angels play, it's Tuesday night when the prayer meeting is on. It's Friday night when my small group meets. It's Lord's Day morning. I always play Lord's Day morning at the Lord's table meeting is on. So I don't go because I present my bodies, my body, sorry, present my body to the meetings, to the gathering of the body of Christ. That saves me. It's very practical. And also related to this, you know, we have this reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Glorify God in your bodies. How do you glorify God in your body? Put your body in the meetings of the church. That will glorify God. And realize this, that on the negative side, you know, you're not a member of the body of Christ only when you present your bodies to the meetings of the church. You're a member of the body of Christ when you're not presenting your body to the meetings of the church. And what you do in your body could either glorify God or it could be a shame to God. And there are things that we are tempted with that we know they're a shame for a member of the body of Christ to do or to watch or to participate in. But how do you stop? How do you stop? Well, don't present your body to the place where those things are. Or don't present your body to be with persons who practice such things. See, again, very practical. Present your body to be in the meetings of the church, where you have a group of people who gather together to love the Lord and pursue the Lord and to flee the youthful lusts. And this will be a practical way to save you from these things. And even if I have to, just quickly mention this to you. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, Paul warns the believers about their bodies. And specifically, he warns them, do not use your body to engage in things of fornication, sexual immorality. Do not use your body to participate in things of coveting, of idolatry, and even of being drunk. That a member of the body of Christ should not present their body to participate in such things. And then he says that we shouldn't even associate ourselves with ones who have this kind of living. And even, he says, even among those who are members of the church. It's very practical. Where you present your body and with whom you are presenting your body. Present your body to be with those that love the Lord Jesus, that are pursuing the Lord Jesus, and that are living a life on the earth for God's goal. Okay, we need to keep going. 2 says that although many bodies are presented, the sacrifice is one. This is because the many members are one body and the many believers are one church. Okay, we are the many members of the body. So there are many bodies involved here. Many bodies are being presented, but they become one sacrifice to God. This shows that actually this is the proper way and place for us to serve God. It's to serve God in the body, that we many would serve together as one and be presented as one to the Lord for the Lord's purpose on the earth. Okay, let's keep going. 3 says, to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice is our most reasonable service. To give up everything for the church life is logical and reasonable. Oh, I love this point. You know, reasonable there It can also mean intelligent. You want to be intelligent? Present your bodies to the church life. And it also means in harmony with the highest reason. You know, some of you may have had this experience. You get saved, you meet the Lord, or maybe you find the church life. And then as you begin to meet in the church life, you realize this is the greatest place on earth. And you're not happy to go once a week. You're not happy to go twice a week. Every day you want to present yourself to be joined with these other members of the body of Christ. And you love this kind of life. You're enjoying this kind of life. You're happy in this kind of life. And then your friends or your family members who are not yet participating in this kind of life, they're like, what are you doing? What happened to you? You changed. Why are you always going to meetings? Like, it's illogical to them, right? They're like, why are you wasting so much of your time in the meetings? And you're like, what? What do you mean? It's logical, right? It's very reasonable that I would spend my day with these kinds of people. So what should you do? What should you do when your friends or your family have this kind of question? Now, well, I would just say, tell them, come and see. Come and see. Come with me to see what I found, to see what I'm enjoying. I heard something the other day that made me very happy. The full-timers were together praying and fellowshipping, and they said one of the student sisters, she's very burdened for her parents to see what she found in the church life. And she wants them to be able to come and see. And she's asking, can we do something? Can we do something where we can just invite our family, our friends, so they can come and see? I thought, this is wonderful. We need to do this. We need to invite people. Come and see what I've found. Come and see what I like to, day by day, be with these people. Come and see. Okay, now let's go on to B. We need to touch not only our body, we need to touch our mind. How about we all read B together? We should not be conformed to the age. Okay, so I'll read to you Romans 12:2. It says, and do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So to practice the body life, on one hand, present your body. But on the other hand, you must realize that your mind, the leading part of your soul, it must not be conformed to this age, to the thought of this age. But rather, if you're going to practice the body life, your mind must be renewed. It must be transformed. So B1 says, the age is the present practical world life, which is the opposition to and the substitute of the church life. Okay, we don't have time to develop this fully, but the world is a satanic system designed by Satan to occupy man, that man would no longer be for God's purpose. But this world system is composed of many ages. So for you, the age is the present expression of this world system. It's what you see of this world system today. That's the age. That's what you're living in. And you need to not be assimilated by this age. That means you should not be someone conformed to the thought and the living of this age. Because actually, the thought and the living of this age is against the living of the church life. It's against it. It's against the living of the body on the earth. And I'm going to illustrate that here with a couple of points. We should realize that a person who's possessed by the modern age, the modern thought, may attend Sunday meetings, but that person cannot practice the church life. Okay, let me illustrate, practical way. Maybe someone takes their schedule. They fill out their schedule first with the body life. Okay, day by day, all the gatherings of the members of the body of Christ, student coordination, student prayer, meeting on campus for Bible studies, going to saints' homes in the evening for small group church life, Lord's Day morning, college meeting. Wow, you put it into your schedule, okay? Very normal, very reasonable to have such a living. And then you add in, okay, your classes, because that's your human responsibility, okay? You have to go to your classes and you have to do your homework, all right? So what happens after you fill out your schedule? Okay, it's filled out with the body life, the living of the body, and it's filled out with you taking care of your responsibility of school. What's left in your week? Come on, be honest. What's left? Nothing. Okay? Nothing's left. Very little left. Time left. Okay. Has anyone... Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Has anyone looked at that and says, man, I don't have a life? Has anyone looked at it and said, if I have this kind of schedule, this kind of life, I have no life? Right there. The thought of I don't have a life shows that the mind has been conformed to this age. Because where do you get a thought that in addition to this kind of thing, you must have these other things in your living? That's the world system. That's the work of Satan, to put it into people's minds. You must have this. You must do this. You must have this in your life. But you have no life. So we need our mind renewed, not to be according to the thought of this age. You know, I have a testimony of a brother here, and this touches me so much. This is years ago. You don't know this brother. It's in the 90s, okay, when I was just a young full-timer serving on the campus. He got saved. He began to practice the church life. Oh, and he was happy. He was happy. And we had a small group together on Fridays, and then we said on Tuesday nights, our small group is going to pray. And he says, I'm there. He says, I'm there to pray with you guys, except when the Lakers are playing. Okay? Because he loved the Lakers. And at that time, the Lakers were good. They were fun to watch. Okay? And that's just where he was. Okay? That's just where he was. Didn't say a word to him. Didn't say a word to him. He kept practicing the body life, kept enjoying the Lord. Then one Tuesday night, it was prayer meeting. And it was game 5 of the playoffs. And it was a win or go home game for the Lakers. And we were about to pray, and there was a knock at the door. And I opened the door, and there was the brother who had one time declared, I'll be at the prayer meeting except when the Lakers are playing. What happened? What happened? His mind got renewed. He got transformed. You know, to be transformed doesn't mean to merely have an outward change. It means that first there was an inward change, even an inward metabolic change that eventually caused an outward change in your expression. So I saw an outward change in this brother. He came to pray when the Lakers were playing. But I knew what had happened. I knew that he had been enjoying the Lord. Something of the Lord had been added into him and had renewed him and transformed him. And he was happy Tuesday night on a key playoff game to be in my home praying. Amen. This is the body life. Okay, then 3. Let's all read 3 together. We need the renewal of our mind and the transformation of our soul, that we may prove by testing what the will of God is, that which is good. Okay, so we need the renewal of our mind, okay? If we're going to practice the body life, our mind has to be renewed. Okay, so you present your body to the meeting, and because your body is there, your soul is there, and your spirit is there. Well, just because you got your body to the meeting doesn't mean everything's A-okay. Your soul could be a big trouble to you in the meeting, okay? Your body is there, but your soul, if it's not renewed, it's sitting in the meeting, thinking about all the worldly things that it would rather be doing right now. Okay, so you need the renewing of the soul, the renewing of the mind. You need transformation. But not only that, you bring your soul into the meeting, and along with it, if it's not renewed, comes all the opinions that you have. Okay, and comes all the worldly things that it desires. and comes even along with it religious thoughts and practices. And if the mind doesn't get renewed, this could become a big frustration in our practice of the body life. Like I said, you could be in the meeting, but your mind is still in the world, still pursuing, desiring things of the world. So it needs to be renewed. Also, in the meeting, you could be sitting there with full of opinions. Why did they serve chicken tonight? They know I don't like chicken, right? And then why do they call that song? And why are they singing it three times? I mean, I sang it once and I liked it twice. Okay, but why three times? And then why is he so loud? I mean, I'm only 7 feet from him. I can hear you. I mean, you don't say that, but in you, you're just, oh. So you got all these opinions, you know, about what should be going on in the meeting and how the meeting, and then you've got religious thoughts and practices about what must take place. Then eventually you might present yourself, but not too long you might be not presenting yourself. You might be dividing the body. Or you might decide, you know what? We all decide that we like to meet this way. Let's go start our own meeting over here and leave these guys here because they're getting it all wrong. They don't know how to have a group meeting. They don't know how to have a meeting. Well, we need to be renewed. We need to be renewed in our mind. This is a big matter, brothers and sisters. And if you look at verse 3 in Romans 12, it says, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." You know, when we come together, don't come together thinking so highly of yourself that you know how things should be. You know how things should be done in the meeting. And don't think that Christians must meet this way and that way. You know, if we're going to have the body life, our mind needs to be renewed to realize that we have unity or oneness with variety. And that we don't want oneness based on uniformity. You know, but somehow in our soul, that's the oneness that we like. We like oneness that's based on uniformity. You know, everybody's the same as me. Oh, I'm one with these people. Oh, I love these people. But him, okay, how did he get in here? Okay. But actually, we need the oneness with variety to realize that in Christ, we all are one. And what we have to learn to do is don't impose anything on one another, okay? And don't insist anything with one another, okay? So, Gustavo, right? Okay, you like to pray. Leo likes to pray. Okay, Gustavo likes to pray loud. Okay, Leo likes to pray quietly, and they're together in a group meeting. Okay, and why Gustavo is praying, Leo is like, "Why are you so loud?" Yeah, and then why Leo is praying, Gustavo is like, "Man, why are you so wimpy when you pray? You know, come on, pray like you mean it." Okay, and then if we're not careful, we start to impose on one another these things, or insist to one another that we practice such things. We cannot have such a thing in the body of Christ. As Christ has received a member, we must receive them. Okay? Practice the way you are led by the Lord to practice, and don't impose or insist that on the other members of the body. Okay, I'm still trying to finish up this point. There's so many practical things here, but they need time just to bring them out. All right, now, when you practice the body life, I love this utterance here, you discover that it's good and it's well-pleasing and it's perfect. And that this is the will of God. Now, here's something very practical in your experience. You know, when you want to buy a pair of shoes, or you want to buy a car, or you want to buy a house, or you're thinking about taking a new job or position, you know, you often pray something like this: "Oh God, what is your will for me? Show me your will. Is your will for me to have these new shoes, okay? These $250, I don't know, what are they today? You know, it used to be Air Jordans when, you know, years ago. I don't even know if they make them anymore. But whatever it is today, is it your will, oh Lord, you know, for me to have these shoes? Is it your will, oh Lord, for me to have this car? Is it your will, oh Lord, for me to have this job?" You know, we often pray like this. But actually, this is not quite the right way to pray. If you've seen what God's will is the body. God's will is the church. It's the body life, the church life. So now when you're praying for a pair of shoes, "Oh Lord, are these shoes good for the body life? Are they good for the church, Lord?" If I wear them to the meeting, will it totally distract the other members in the meeting? I think it will. Okay, I won't buy them. Okay, I won't wear them. Okay, what about the car? Oh, Lord, is this car good for the body life? Or is it just good for how I look when I pull up into the meeting hall? Right? Is this job good for the church life? Or is it just good for me to gain a higher standard of living that I want? Will this job take me out of the church life? Then it's not good. Do you see the way to pray now? God's will is the church, the body life. Everything you ask the Lord about, ask Him, is it good for the body? Is it good for the church life? You know, I had a little experience of this, and I'm not sure how to share it, but it's just something little that happened with me recently, okay? I fly a lot, okay? And, you know, if you fly a lot, eventually you get perks for flying. But they make it really hard to get the really good perks, okay? So last year, I flew a lot of miles, but I didn't spend quite enough money to get the really good perks. So I got a letter from the airline saying, we saw that you were very close. We would like to give you those extra perks, but all you have to do is pay this much money. Okay, I spent quite a few weeks, oh Lord, is it your will that, you know. And deep within me, I knew it wasn't the Lord's will, right? Right? But then one day, I was in a meeting, and they were fellowshipping. And they said, in the fall of this year, we would like to distribute Bibles in Europe. And we would like to distribute Bibles in Germany. And we would like to be able to print hundreds of thousands of Bibles. And then they said, and we need the money to be given now so that we know how much to tell the printer to print, because how much we receive, that's how much we will print. And I went to the Lord, and I'm praying for the Lord's will. What's the Lord's will? The body. And the Lord wants more of the body realized in Europe and in Germany. And right away, the Lord's will was very clear to me. Don't spend X amount of dollars to buy those extra perks. Give that money for printing the Bibles. Oh, right away, that was good, that was well-pleasing, and that was perfect within my being. There was no more struggle, no more wrestling, no more analyzing. Is it good to get that perk and, you know, justify it with this and that? Deep down within my being, there was the realization. Your money is good to be spent on this thing. It's good, it's well-pleasing, and it's perfect. We can live such a life, brothers and sisters, having such a living that's not for ourselves, but for the body life. And I love this matter because I don't know about you, but sometimes I just laugh in the meetings. I just laugh in the meetings. I just laugh about how I got here and how I stayed here all these years. And I laugh about how happy I am to be here with this bunch of people. Because there's a natural part of me that wouldn't choose to be here with this bunch of people. But I got saved and I got Christ in me and I saw the matter of the body and I just kept presenting my body and my mind's been renewed a little bit more. And I just love being with this group of people. If you were to ask me, how would you evaluate your life, Brother Craig? I would say, the life I'm living, it's good, it's well-pleasing, and it's perfect. Right here with these people in the body life. Okay, we need to really fly now through the rest of the outline. Okay, let's all read C together. Our spirit has to be burning so that we may serve the Lord in zeal. Okay, brothers, one.
We need to be burning in spirit. I pray the Lord to spend more and more time in the presence of the Lord.
Sisters, two. Wow. Okay, so very briefly, you bring your body to the meeting. Your soul, your mind needs to be renewed, right, in order to stay in the body life. But you also discover that when you're in the meeting, you don't want to be there cold in the meeting. You don't want to be there dormant in the meeting. You don't want to be in a meeting that has no life in it. So what's the key then to be in a meeting that is living, to be in a meeting that is active, to be in a meeting that's not cold? Well, the Bible tells us, be burning in spirit.
Amen.
just as we are charged, present your bodies. Just as we are charged, do not be conformed to this age. We are equally charged. Be burning in your spirit.
Amen.
Who's responsible to be burning in your spirit? You are. So Paul told Timothy, fan into flame. Fan into flame. Make burning your spirit. You have to learn how to do this, to live the body life. You have to learn how to come to a meeting and not be cold in the meeting. Not be dormant in the meeting. Learn how to be there living. Learn how to be there burning. By what? Fanning your spirit into flame. Learning how to use your spirit. To the extent you would even use your spirit in such a burning way, you would be beside yourself. You wouldn't care what anyone thinks about you. You just love the Lord. You're burning for Him. You just shout out, I love you, Lord! Because you're burning! Okay, Roman numeral 3. Let's read this together. We must exercise according to the grace given to us. Brothers, hey. Sisters B. Then brothers 1 and sisters 2. As we enjoy
God,
growth in life. Okay, I know I missed point C. I'll read that to you. The gifts in Romans 12 are according to grace. This means that the gifts are granted according to the measure of life. So I have 4 minutes left, and then we're going to let you speak. So what I'll do is I'll just stay here in the scripture, in these verses, read them to you. And let the Spirit speak to you. These gifts that are mentioned for the body life, they're not miraculous gifts. Do you notice that? They're not the miraculous gifts of tongue speaking, of healing. But rather, these are very practical gifts related to the life of the members of the body. And it says these gifts are a gift of prophecy. That's where you speak for the Lord and you speak the Lord to other members. They are a gift of service, to serve other members in the body of Christ. They are gifts of teaching, to teach things that have been revealed. They're exhortations, to exhort one another. They are the matter of giving in simplicity. And they are matters of leading and also of showing mercy. You know, these are all gifts that come from the grace of the Lord within us, or from the Lord's life within us. And just like in the human body, when you first are born, you have the human life, but you need that human life to grow so the skills and the abilities that are contained within the human life can be manifested. So as a member in the body of Christ, as we grow in life, as we grow in our enjoyment of the Lord's grace, it's only appropriate that we would begin to serve more in the body of Christ. So I hope all of us would be those that are functioning in the body of Christ. Not to have the thought that you're not one who functions, but rather as one who has grace, who has the Lord's life, you are one who would function in the body. And did you notice that three of these are matters of speaking, prophesying, teaching, and exhorting? A big part of our functioning in the body is learning to speak, to speak to one another. What we have seen of the Lord, what we have learned concerning the Lord, and even to be exhorting one another. And then our service must involve practical service. I hope all of you would serve in a practical way. And even it involves giving, even to give material things to take care of the needs of the fellow members in the body of Christ. I know you love to go to home meetings. I know as a new one there, you're not required to bring anything, but it's only reasonable and normal that after going there for a period of time and enjoying grace and enjoying the Lord's life, that something within you would say, I want to give. I want to bring something. I want to participate in meeting the needs of the meal for this group. This is all the normal living that takes place in the body of Christ. Then along with it, you have verses 19 to 21. They talk about human virtues that are for the body life. And let me just read these verses to see if the Lord may touch anything concerning these in your living. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Love one another warmly in brotherly love. Take the lead in showing honor to one another. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be burning in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in tribulation. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Don't just take it. Pursue it. Give it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, not setting your mind on the high things, but going along with the lowly. Do not be wise in yourselves. Repay no one evil for evil. Take forethought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. This is a living. This is the living of a believer. A living that is the basis for the practice of the body life. Well, I need to end here. I hope this morning that there was something in this word that the Lord could shine in you concerning your living, concerning your practice, so that you could leave here and enter more into God's goal, which is the gaining, the building up of the body of Christ on the earth today. How about you pray with your neighbor for 30 seconds?